Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. And we read into chapter 3. Verse 8. So Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And one more verse. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. In our sermon this afternoon, we hope to consider the portion that we have read in Exodus chapter 2 as we find this turning point. You know, Exodus comes to our mind, and usually we think of the Exodus. We think of the 10 plagues and the last one, and their exit out of Egypt. But what we find here in between chapter 2 and 3, and that's why we read a little portion of each, is the turning point. We find the moment where the sighs and the groans of the people, they are uttering things that God's word says, and God heard. They are called groaning. And they are to the point where God remembers his covenant. They pray, and God hears their prayer. And what we find in chapter 3 is not only then God hearing their prayer, but beginning to answer their prayer. And so in conjunction with this moment serving as a grand illustration of God's people coming to him, many of those people probably groaning were not in a very organized way, even praying. But we do find in God's word that this is what they were doing. They were supplicating, and God answers their prayer. And in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, we arrive in Lord's Day 50, which is regarding the fourth petition, which regards requesting from God basic needs and trusting that God will answer. So in page 86, I'll be reading question 125, which is the fourth petition? And the answer is, give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. So long as we live in a world where everything is absolutely easy, and if we were in Egypt those days and we had been living 400 years of wealth and prominence, it would be a great temptation to think that the bread that we were receiving was a result of the toil of our hands and the sweat of our brow. The moment affliction incurs, it immediately communicates with the heart, I need God. And so we supplicate and we trust Him. And we acknowledge that we need Him more. And what we find happening in the life of God's people and Moses is living out, as it were, the reality of this very prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And just returning for a moment in our minds to the Lord's Prayer that we've been studying, this fourth petition arrives in a moment that really teaches us not only that there's a moment in our prayers that it is okay to ask for daily necessities such as bread, as basic as that, but it also establishes an order that we need to realize that there's a preeminence. We don't begin by praying, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And it might be that some of our prayers, depending on the dire straits that we are in, have followed that. And of course, if it's one prayer or another and we need help, I'm not saying that it's wrong to go immediately to a need. When we think of Nehemiah's prayer, he only could breathe a few words before he answered the king. And he did ask regarding his need. So I'm not saying that, but in a venue of the basic trend of our prayers, they definitely need to follow the flow of the Lord's Prayer. And notice what happens. We begin by acknowledging God's love by saying, our Father. We are acknowledging a relationship. We are acknowledging that from Him to us, He relates as a Father. We also continue by acknowledging His authority and His transcendence. As near as He is to us as a Father, we do say, in heaven. We acknowledge His position. We acknowledge His authority. We acknowledge His transcendence, His closeness, but also His transcendence. And then we follow from there to hallowed be thy name, which is really acknowledging His holiness. We are acknowledging everything we saw this morning about the holiness of God and how akin to His glory His holiness is. Hallowed be thy name. We acknowledge His love. We acknowledge His authority. We acknowledge His holiness. And then in the next petition that we saw last time, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in summary, that is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. It's an acknowledgement of His power, of His providence. That we go to God and we say, Lord, thy kingdom come. What matters in the business of this world is the business of heaven. We don't care for the wills of kings and the wills of presidents and governments and companies and nations. What matters in this earth is the will of God, and that it be the same as it is in heaven. We're acknowledging His sovereignty. And so after we acknowledge His love and His authority and His holiness and His sovereignty, we finally come to plead for something for our basic needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And when we pray this prayer, we could say we're acknowledging two things together. It's like acknowledging that first element of our Father and His love to us, along with this last element of His sovereignty and power and control. Think of it. When we pray for our daily bread, we are acknowledging that God is sovereign above all. Because God has given this prayer to be the prayer of all of His people, and millions upon millions and millions of Christians are throughout the whole world pleading to the God of heaven for their daily bread. We believe in a God who's sovereign, because He's not just providing bread for one family, but for 2 and 3 and 4 millions of people. We literally believe this. We do believe God is all-powerful to provide bread for His people, whether we live in countries that have plenty or in countries that have want. Whether we are in homes or we are in prisons, whether we are in tents or we are in mansions, true believers go to God for our basic need, as basic as our daily bread. We're acknowledging God is all-powerful to do it. But along with His power is, of course, His love, His willingness to do it, His desire to feed us like a father feeding his children. And with this petition, give us this day our daily bread, it is as if the beginning of the prayer meets the heart of the one who's praying. We begin by saying, "Our Father," and now we come like children saying, "Father, give us food." That is what children do, isn't it? Children, when you're hungry, do you just sit and wait, or do you often go and ask your parents, "When will food be ready? Can I eat something?" And you go like a child to the father and mother and ask for some food. And in this petition, we are all placed as little children coming before God and saying, "Father, give us this day our daily bread." This is what we're seeing in this prayer, and it is what we're seeing here. These are people who have been reduced to acknowledge we are but children who need but sigh. This is all that we can do. We need help. Will God come and help us? When will He remember His covenant to Abraham? Will He look upon us? Will He remember us? Will He hear? And God's word is saying, yes, He has done that. And now, this is where faith comes in, beloved. When they began to pray, of course, as soon as the afflictions began, and we don't know how many years it would have been before little baby Moses was born. But when Moses was born, in essence, that was the beginning of the answer to their prayers, but he was a baby. Their deliverer had to grow 40 years of maturity before he would then leave into the desert, and then there mature further, 40 more years. The day that we find Moses seeing the burning bush puts Moses at about 80 years of age when he's back to go to Egypt. And so they were praying and praying for many years before this, and now for 80 years. Their answer had been born, but now their answer has to mature. And this day in chapter 3 is a day that their answer to their prayer is receiving the call of God to go be their deliverer. And there still is some moments there, we know months or maybe years, where as he goes back, it takes time for Pharaoh to allow the people to return. Prayer requires faith. There may be something you're praying for right now, and God's already answered. But it's like baby Moses. He's in the world, but there needs to be time. You need to trust, and you need to have faith. You can't be wiser than God and assume to find ways for your answer to be given. It is God who supplies the answer. But it is your part is to acknowledge that God is one who hears. He is one who cares. And it's what we want to consider in our second point. So in our first point, we'll see this plea that comes from earth. The prayer itself that you and I should have and that we find in the hearts of the people of God in Egypt. And then in our second point, we'll see the answer from heaven. Here in chapter 2, we see it's saying that God is hearing, but it's in chapter 3 that we see God beginning to answer. He just doesn't just hear their plight, but He answers in very specific ways. When we think of these two realities, the power to answer a prayer and the love, how essential for this to happen together. And this is who God is. He is a God who's powerful, and He is a God who is loving. If He heard the plight of His people, and He had the desire and the love to answer, but He could not prevail over Pharaoh because Pharaoh was a stronger royal sovereign, their prayers would not be answered. And again, if God had the power to prevail over Pharaoh, but God had other things to care for and couldn't care less for His people, if He had no love, their prayers would go unanswered. And so what we find here is sovereignty and love coming together hand in hand. And when we pray in the daily, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We are calling upon the sovereign God who's powerful to do it, that He would also be loving to feed me and my children and give us sustenance. But this is the basic. It's not the only basic that we see. Just as we read the basic element, just as we read in the catechism, it says that He would be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good. And so this is, of course, asking for clothing. It is also asking for water, asking for a job through which I can have the daily bread. It is asking for shelter. It is asking for a family, if God would so will, and children, if it would be of His pleasure, and a church that I could go and worship Him and meet fellow believers to congregate together. It is asking for basic needs, not just bread, of course. We find people with power who didn't have love, and we have people with love who didn't have power. You yourself might have had your heart full of sympathy when you have seen situations of great need, but you don't have the power to change the whole scenario. And we think of Nebuchadnezzar, who is absolutely able to show mercy to the poor people of his day, but he definitely didn't do it, at least for a phase, for which he was disciplined severely in that one occasion of the vision. We find Rehoboam in the Bible who could have dealt more lovingly with Israel and agreed to reduce the taxes and deal with them more cordially, but he didn't. He had the power to do it, but he didn't have the love and the concern to do it. And when we look at Pharaoh in this very situation, we find a man who has also power, but he has no love. He has power to give them straw, but we'll find him unwilling to give them straw to make the bricks. He had, of course, power to overrule that law that they would cast every boy baby in the river, but he didn't have the love to overrule that law. And we find him with the power to allow God's people to go, but he wouldn't let God's people go until he was forced. He never allowed them to go out of love. It was that his power was prevailed against by the power of God. God is the one who is all powerful and all loving. And so we find him coming. Notice this irony. Here's a sovereign full of power and no love. And you see how he deals with people. These people plead to a God who is powerful and who is loving. And he comes to their aid. And that's what happens when we say, give us this day our daily bread. We're saying, Lord, thou art powerful, so I go to thee. And Lord, thou art loving. I know thou carest for me. So please, Lord, provide. Give us food today. So this portion of the prayer, even though we're asking for something personal, it is still a part that elevates God and glorifies Him in who He is. He has power and He has love. And so He answers prayer. And it's what we find in this passage. And now looking at the passage itself, we see this plea. Remember, we've seen this already, where we find in four different ways the people manifesting their request. In verse 24, it says that God heard their groaning. So they're groaning. It says that in verse 23 that they were crying. They cried, and their cry came up. And it says that they sighed. And then we find God looking down and answering. But some people might say, are they really praying? It could be that with these sighs, with these groans, they are merely complaining. Well, we have one verse that summarizes that these words here, where they are sighing and where they are groaning, where they are crying, these are words to speak of how desperate their prayer was. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 8, it says, "When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." So in 1 Samuel 12:8, it says that they cried unto the Lord, and that was a prayer, and that the Lord sent Moses. And so here we find the people crying. In chapter 3, we find God sending Moses. So this is a prayer. And so God is answering this prayer. Think about prayer for a moment, and what it communicates to us. What should we think because of prayer? We need to understand this. When we are commanded to plead for our bread, we are being told by God that both things spiritual and things physical, we depend upon God. And even as minute as bread, we have it very clear in our minds regarding the spiritual, or we should. We know from God's word that if we lack wisdom, God will give to all who ask. So we go to Him for wisdom. And we know that if we need peace, well, Psalm 147:14 says, "He maketh peace in thy borders." We understand that God is the God who gives peace, so we go to Him for peace. If we need knowledge or joy, we go to God. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy." We need forgiveness. We go to God because God forgives all thine iniquities. Psalm 103:3. So we go to God for righteousness. We go to God, or should go, for eternal life, for hope, for His Spirit, for spiritual fruit. But in the same token, we need God for every single physical need, for health, for provision, for rain, for protection. Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And so we go to God for the basic needs, physical and spiritual. Now, what are some implications about prayer before we go to our second point? We find here the people praying for a basic need. They need deliverance. You and I are commanded to pray for the basic needs. What are some implications? The first one is that it manifests our great dependence upon God. We cannot have anything without the love of God and the power of God providing. We need to understand this. And this is where it becomes a little harder for us. Things that are little, things that really depends on what we have stocked in the bank, and it seems like all I need is to retrieve some money. We forget the connection from that bank directly to God who provides. And we can start believing that it's out of our effort, it is out of someone's love, their gift to us, etc. No, everything, every small thing, be it just a crumb of bread,
We need to understand it comes from God. And these people here were there groaning because of their slavery. They were in a foreign land, and so they need now God to come in power and in love. And in their case, they could think, what we need is too great. Who could give it? And then the other error is when we think, what I need is so little. Why do I need to ask it? And this is what's so precious. No matter how great and no matter how little, God is the giver of all things. And so we need to acknowledge that we depend on God, number one. The second thing is that it reveals then our great need for prayer. Because this one reality, if what we need comes from God and we can't produce it, then we need to ask for it. We need to understand, this is little, but I can't produce it. It doesn't come from my creative power. I need God to give this to me. Thomas Watson says this, "The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer." See, God, in His providence, has chosen prayer to be the means by which He will provide His people things. There are things indeed that He gives us without our even praying. That shows His mercy. Even when we don't pray and He wants to give it, He will give it, because our prayer never changes the mind of God. But what happens is that God predestines that He will give something through the means of our prayer. The best way I found it explained is that then He puts it in our hearts to pray. And so we pray, and He gives it. He doesn't give it because we prayed in the sense that we had an authority in it, but He wanted to use prayer. And this, and you may have heard it this way too, every time you feel a weight in your heart to pray for something or for someone, do it. Because that could be placed there in your heart by God, and you shouldn't resist that. When you feel a burden that souls would be saved, it should be an encouragement to you, because you can think, well, so-and-so, I could never see that person saved, but I want to pray for that person to be saved. And you can then have elements of confidence and trust. Maybe God is planning for the salvation of that person, and He wants me to pray for him or for her. And our part is to simply be humble and have this, as it were, this hand of prayer shaking the tree of mercy, as Thomas Watson puts it. And so the first thing is that the Lord's Prayer and this reality of asking, give us this daily bread, it manifests our great dependence on God. It reveals our need to pray. And thirdly, it manifests our need of God's grace. We need to understand this thing. If everything that we receive is a gift of God, be it an answer to a direct prayer, or maybe I haven't even prayed and God still gifted it, what happens then is that I need to understand that this is grace. You see, a gift is never a payment of a debt. And everything God gives to His people is always a gift. It is never a debt that's being paid. And so we come with this heart of great humility and great a brokenness and understanding. From our daily bread to our daily happiness to our daily forgiveness, be it something spiritual or emotional or spiritual that we need, it's all things that I don't deserve. And these are all gifts that I need from God. And so I acknowledge, Lord, I depend upon Thee and I depend upon Thy grace. Will Thou give it to me, Lord? And we never come as those who demand as if God owed us anything, because He didn't. And then, of course, what this means is that we have to be grateful. And the very fact that we pray to God for daily prayer means that we should give daily thanks for all that God provides. And so gratitude. So just these four things before we move to our second point. Remember how we depend upon God. Remember how needy prayer is, because God uses prayer to give what He desires. And then to acknowledge that it is all of grace, and how we should be always grateful. Grateful to God. And it's what will happen. For the rest of Israel's life, they will always remember the Exodus with gratitude. Today you may meet a Jew, and they still celebrate with gratitude their deliverance from Egypt. And rightly so. We should always remember with gratitude everything God does. But let us then turn to chapter 3 when we find the beginnings of the answering in a very fulfilled form. The answer to their prayers began when baby Moses is spared and raised in the palace of Pharaoh. But it would still be 80 years before he would be a deliverer. And right now, when Moses is there shepherding the flock, what began in a way that seemed to be with no consequence, Moses goes, it says, that he led the flock to the backside of the desert. We don't know what was in the mind of Moses to go there in that day, if it was an idea that one of the other shepherds gave, or his wife said, "Why don't you go there today?" But see, going to the back of the desert, leading the flock, had something very crucial to do with the providence of God. Again, His sovereignty and His love being put together, where God had said, "Today will be the day we will speak to Moses." And when I say we, I'm thinking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where God speaks to Moses and says, "Moses, you will be the deliverer." And so this is what I mean, that there's this fulfillment in terms of the answer. There would still be more days to follow for the answer of the fulfillment of their deliverance. But this is definitely a climax of that answer. So Moses goes to the back of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And this mountain would be called a mountain of God because this is where later God comes and gives the Ten Commandments to His people through Moses. And so it's Moses is here recounting and already calling it the mountain of God. And verse 2 says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now it's clear that he was a certain distance from that. It says that he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And in verse 3 is where he says, I need to go and turn and see this great sight. He was far enough where he still couldn't see precisely what it was, where the curiosity made him want to come closer. But he wasn't too close yet. And Christ here will manifest Himself to Moses. The reason I say Christ is because it was the angel of the Lord. And we can follow that term throughout many passages in the Old Testament. Many of the moments, it wasn't just the voice that was heard, but really someone in a human form. And that is believed to be then the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, but before His incarnation. That's why He would even be spoken of as an angel, a messenger of the Lord. And when He is speaking, Moses does identify Him as God. In verse 6, it even says, "Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father." So we know this is not a mere angel. It is the Lord Jesus in His pre-incarnate form. And what we find here are, we had seen at the end of chapter 2, that there were four ways that God expresses that He was hearing. Remember that we hear that he heard, that He remembered, He looked, He had respect, which meant He knew them. He had an intimacy with His people. But what we find here in chapter 3 are four ways that God expresses that He's going to answer. Now, one of them is this. It's this burning bush. Now, let's talk just for a moment about this bush. God chooses not to just appear in a voice or appear as He did to Abraham in the person that looked like a man. Remember with the two angels that came. He appears, but He speaks through this burning bush. This is one way by which God is already answering His prayer. The fire is consuming the bush, but never stops consuming the bush. Through the ages, one of the symbolism that has been attached to this burning bush is, yes, the presence of God, because it clearly is communicating His presence. But even as there is a fire that is consuming the bush, it doesn't consume it. so it would speak of how God's presence with his people, even though there may be affliction that is in a way as if it were consuming you, it never will, because of God's presence and because of his protection. And it speaks also in terms of God, in terms of a fire, that he is one who comes in judgment and has power to consume, but he also has power to not consume and to protect. And so he comes in this form, which of course in a human reality brings curiosity to Moses, and he comes near and he wants to know what it's all about. And in verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So boys and girls, this is when he finally heard something coming from that bush that burnt and never stopped burning. You can imagine, you and I, we would be curious to go see what that is and how it would bring a certain fear and a shock to know that it's speaking. And when it speaks, it says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And so what we find here, secondly, God is answering the prayer by bringing this bush that calls Moses out of curiosity. And then, of course, he calls Moses. He calls him by name. Can you imagine a bush, a voice is coming and it knows my name? Moses must have felt terrified. And God begins to speak and communicates who he is. Verse 5, it says, and he said, God still spoke to him, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now this verse goes very well with everything we saw this morning. He's calling Moses near, but this is to come near to God. There's a holiness about God that makes it where you and I cannot approach him so easily. And so Moses, when he acknowledges that is God, it says here in verse 5, when he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses then has the understanding that this is Jehovah, it says that he hid his face, verse 6, for he was afraid to look upon God. And this was the right thing to do. And Moses was aware that you cannot look upon God and live. And even though he wasn't seeing a form that would be very clearly that of someone who seemed as a person, because he's seeing a bush, it's still in the direction of the voice, and he felt that he had to look down. Well, this is where God is calling Moses. He's calling him to be the deliverer. He's calling him to be the leader to bring the people out. As we follow in the passage, we'll look at all these details. But we find it right in verse 10, where he's clearly saying it. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Right there, verse 10, is this one answer. There's the bush that calls Moses. And then there's God who calls Moses and tells him that he will be the deliverer. But then we also find in verse 7 one more thing regarding the answer of God. God is now telling Moses very directly, I have seen and I have heard and I am knowing and I am coming. He is clearly saying, Moses, you don't even have to tell me what are the needs. In essence, Moses has been 40 years away from home. He doesn't know their plight as much as he used to. And God is telling him, I do. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then verse 8, which is the greatest element of all, he says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So God is not just hearing and knowing all of this from heaven. He has come down. He's come to this very earth. And again, this reminds us so much of what Christ will do years ahead from now and did do. Where, knowing of our plight, that we needed a Savior, He comes and He didn't stay in a burning bush and just communicating, but He came as a man and became the one who received the consuming fire of God upon Him and was consumed because of our sins, but then resurrected and wasn't consumed because of His divinity. So that in Christ we have a Savior to deliver us from our spiritual Egypt. And remember that this is not just the story of Israel, it's the story of every Christian. And just as Israel needed a Moses, you and I need a Christ. And He will take us out of the bondage of sin, out of the darkness of a spiritual Egypt. And so God sends the burning bush. He calls Moses. He declares how He knows everything in their plight and that He's even come to solve the problem. And in verse 8, the fourth element is that He even declares that there will be a success. He's declaring this deliverance will happen. Look at verse 8. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Not to try to deliver them, not to set up a plan hoping this will work. He says to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey. And he gives the address of that land in a very specific way unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And the importance of locating all those people is basically saying this is the geography. It's the exact land that He promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And God is saying, it's going to happen. And Moses, you will be the man whom I will use. Now, Lord willing, in the future, we hope to come back and we will see. We know the story. We know that Moses will have his ideas. He will not be willing to be the speaker. He will bring the weaknesses that he finds in himself. And we will see how God counteracts Moses' plans. It shows the weakness of our hearts. Here God is coming and saying, I have brought the answer. And Moses, with his hesitation, is in essence saying, are you sure? Maybe there's a little different way that we should go about this. And beloved, isn't this our hearts? We are commanded in God's word to pray and to trust God, even for daily bread. Some of you may have had moments in your life where there was no daily bread. And in your temptation to argue or complain, you are in essence saying, Lord, this isn't the right plan. See, we are commanded that God would provide His daily bread, our daily bread. But we know from Scripture that there are moments in which believers themselves go through affliction, where there may be great suffering, maybe due to illness, maybe due to death of loved ones, maybe due to loss of a job, financial difficulties. We need to remember this simple moment in the life of God's people and understand, I'm not the one who has the power and the love to help God in His answer to prayer. He is the one who has the sovereignty and the love. And Lord, help me to wait. Even if it's 80 years, help me to wait. And if there's an answer that God is giving that involves you, and you would be like a Moses of sorts, then by all means, don't place yourself as the one who can help God in how that answer should be. But that you would have the first disposition of Moses, here am I. And thankfully, we know he did accept and he went. The only change was he did have a helper. It was Aaron. Aaron would be his mouthpiece. And we'll go through that when we get to that. In a way, God was providing two leaders instead of just one. Moses would have help. In God's providence, it was good for Moses. It blessed him. It helped him. Aaron ended up being the first priest of all of Israel. But isn't it encouraging to see the people pled and God answered. And they needed a lot more than just daily bread. They needed deliverance from bondage. They needed a land to go to. They needed a leader. They needed provision in the way. And God provided all of that, including their daily manna, as soon as they were in the wilderness. And so I pray that we may be encouraged as we're studying through the Lord's Prayer to see an example such as this, that yes, indeed, God is able to provide for our daily bread. And even as we do see Him providing, I pray that this would be happening, that we would, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even Thy gifts can profit us without Thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. This one reality of then acknowledging the one who provides is God. It is not my toil and my work. It is not my boss. It is not my company. It is always God. And afflictions help us understand this, help us realize how much we depend on God and how gracious He is to provide. Well, let us close in prayer.